In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Some 500 years ago, before Jesus was born, Zechariah the prophet was trying to stir up a lethargic and an indifferent congregation. Israel had been in captivity and enslaved, and now they were set free to go back home. The temple, the church building, needed to be rebuilt, for it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Not many great leaders had been left. The Babylonians had figured out a way to kill all the artisans and leaders, or to take them away. And there were among the people, therefore, not many who could stir them up. And the people were caught in their own sin, in despair, and they were worn out. They were indifferent, and they were doing a great deal of foot dragging. If they had any energy, they wanted to build their own cottage, have their own boat, and take their own vacation. There was no final hope in Zechariah's mind, no ultimate renewal, no solid foundation that could be expected from this congregation in Zechariah's time. He knew that. He was a preacher preaching, but he knew the fulfillment was still to come. Nevertheless, he was filled with the vision of God's own steady march toward the completion of those promises. The prophet, therefore, can speak of a day that is coming, a day in the which God promised to pour out a spirit of grace and supplication on the people. Zechariah then went on to speak of how they will look on the one whom they pierced. On that day, when they look on the one whom they have pierced, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. And in the meanwhile, there is the prophet's word. For the feeble, the feeblest among them will be as mighty as the house of David, their leader, for this one whom they pierced is a child of David. And David's house will be like God, for this one is God whom they pierced. And the Holy Spirit clearly teaches us through St. John the Evangelist that Jesus is the pierced one. You remember, into his side they thrust the spear to certify his death. Dead indeed he was, for he came to die, to kill death by dying. But from that open wound in the side of Jesus, the place in his body where he puts his arm around us to embrace us to himself and hold us in his protection, from that side flowed water and blood, a fountain of cleansing in that day. Dead indeed he was. This was no mere fainting. But from the awesome sacrifice of this pure and innocent Lamb of God, who strapped our sins around his neck, from that awesome sacrifice, the price was paid to fill up the wellsprings of that fountain for the cleansing flood of our baptism. In it, our sins are washed away. They are drowned in the depths of the sea. In that bath of renewal of the Holy Spirit and regeneration, we ourselves were bathed just a few moments ago. For the word of what was said when he was spoken from that font was absolution, a washing away, a driving us back into the baptismal font. That's why I want to invite you. Don't be so reluctant to take advantage of that privately. It is a marvelous gift. For in that strange battle with death, when the Lord of life himself died by his own voluntary submission, the conqueror, that Lord himself, shed his blood, and the life is in the blood. There is life-giving power for us, his own life poured into us. Who is this one? It is Jesus, the descendant of David, born of Mary. Almost everyone in his day had some opinion about him like we do now. Everybody has a religious opinion about Jesus. You can get them by the barrel if you just walk down the street, go to the bar. They'll talk about Jesus. They've got opinions on him. Herod in those days was curious. He was hoping to see some special trick. Oh my, we would love to have this over TV. People will pay millions of dollars just to see some trick about Jesus. Herod would have been entertained. Oh, can you imagine that? Look at that preacher. Couldn't he dance well? Herod was also frightened. Had John the Baptist risen from the dead? What are we dealing with here? Herod had a cagey curiosity about political consequences, for the Romans were always looking over Herod's shoulder, and he was there by their leave. And religious folks had their dreams about what the kingdom of God was going to be and how the Jews would be on top and everybody else's foot would be under their heel and all of those dirty Romans would be damned and destroyed. Maybe this is Elijah. Maybe this is one of the prophets. Who knows what here? Everybody had an opinion about it. And Jesus is the one who puts the disciples onto the sharp end of his own spear. Who do you say that I am? Now you talk up. You! I'm the one who's asking, what do you think? Who do you say I am? He, the fountain from which is poured out the spirit of grace from God and the spirit of fervent supplication to God, is the Christ of God, the one baptized for death, the one who does the Father's will to take us from death to life. Jesus is neither pleased with, nor does he give permission to the various religious opinions that are floating around, or to the irreligious curiosities that people have. He wants a confession of faith, a confession of faith by which we distinguish ourselves from everybody else who has an opinion about Jesus. He wants to know whether this is the Christ of God, the anointed man destined to die to do the will of God, pouring out grace all over us and stirring up in us a spirit of supplication and prayer. He wants a confession from us, for he is the word come to us to enter our death for our life. And by that confession, he wants us to say back to him that word by which we are baked into one cake with him, by which we are, as it were, put into the bowl and whipped into one cream with him. For he makes us members of his body, bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. The way of glory for this Son of Man is the way of the cross. After they had confessed him, he said, don't you tell anybody, because he was going to give no pleasure to any of the opinions that people had about him. His way of glory is the way of shame, suffering, death, and burial. It is the way of being rejected by all the religious leaders, all those people who had programs of how they were going to save the church and the world, all those theological experts, those doctors of theology who could give lectures and fly here and there and talk about things. He was going to be rejected by them. He was going to be killed. And he was going the way of the resurrection from the dead. That means through death. His is a strange journey from life to death to life. And this is the way of God's glory that is so strange to us. For this reason, the strange way, Jesus engages in prayer alone. That's where it starts. He wants to reveal the Father's glory. Here he is, a mere Jew, a man. The eternal Son of God, too, true, but also a man. And he wants the Father's will to be done. And he wants the Father's will to be revealed. The Father glorifies him in the shameful death. The Son glorifies the Father in that death. And the glory is to rest on the sinners who are dead. So he prays for you, for me, for his disciples, that what is the Father's will would be revealed to them too. And he wants the disciples to be sharers in that suffering and death, because now he says some very strange words to them. And so Jesus wants to take the disciples into his death with him, for it is for them, so that they can be taken into his life with him, because he is our life. He prays. This is where the spirit of supplication has its root. in Him. He is way. He is the way into life through death. And so when He explains what it is to be a learner, to be somebody who follows Him, he has to talk in the same way. And he prays that they might be able to hear that word. I'm glad he prayed. I could hardly get this sermon ready, trying to think what it was to be a follower. Deny yourself. Reject it. Take up the cross daily and follow me. We have turned this into such a heroic, dramatic thing. There's some people in Russia who get killed for being Christians, but we have our lives so easy. There's some people who have a hard time in their work or their home or their school, but most of us have it pretty easy. If it should ever happen that a cross were laid on you, and so we have poppycocked the cross out of reality. The cross is, first of all, in the heart, where the denial of the self takes place. Like Peter saying about Jesus, I don't know who the man is. I don't know him. I have no connections with him. So we are called with this sinful, bent-in self to say, I don't know who it is. Have no connection with it. Doesn't belong to me. I don't want anything to do with it. Our compulsion is to save our life for ourselves. For the law is a custodian, grabs us by the hand, sticks us on its shoulders, and goes marching off to this master. And so we want to squirm and squeal. We don't want to be held under restraint. We want to make a deal. We want to merchandise with God. We want to see if we can become religious, if we can do the right thing, not do the wrong thing. And then maybe we shall earn enough. Well, what shall it profit a man if he earn the whole world and lose his soul? What benefit will it be to him? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The law that drives and condemns is the word of God by which we are driven to deny the self, reject it. Like a truant officer, it keeps us from playing hooky and drags us to our master, our teacher. Which teacher? This one who says, follow me. The one who goes the way of the cross. We must deny then that we are owners of ourselves, and how we hate that. For we have our ownership of ourselves in our most intimate lives. We must deny that sin and death has any power over us, as if they were lords over us, and how we hate to do that. Some of us enjoy the sin. We just want to keep playing with it. Others of us get so sick with it that we could vomit what we have become. But we can't get rid of it. We cannot save ourselves. If we do, we lose. What would profit you if you had the whole world and lost your own soul? We must deny that the aim and purpose in our life is to save ourselves. So the law catches us and condemns us as criminals against God, fighting to save ourselves, fighting with God, trying to use his own law against him. And the surety of the general faith that the payoff will come and that none will win, that surety that's built in our bones is a very sure uncertainty. That general faith saves nobody. You can be religious until it oozes out of your pores. It saves nobody. But what God pours out, not out of his pores, although he bled from his pores, but what he pours out of his heart and soul and life, out of his side in death, the one who was pierced, that is the one who gives God's gracious favor to you, who says, I don't want you dead. I want you alive. I want you alive as my beloved son. I am the father, and I want to beget you as my children. God's Christ was not ashamed to come and be among us. If you sometimes are revolted by the kind of sin you are or have become, what do you think it was for his pure eyes, his true ears, his gentle heart, his pure body to live among us? What was it like? But he did not throw up. He did not ashamedly turn away. He opened his arms and said, come to me. He stretched out on the cross so that he could have the wings of his protection and let them jab his dead body in the side so that on us could come the pouring out that would clean us and make us right, a pleasure to God. I will pour out the spirit of grace of my compassion. Compassion is a good translation. Compassion means the Latin word, with and suffer, suffer with. For this Christ is the one who is the fountain of compassion. And you were baptized into this Christ. That is, to put on Christ, said the blessed apostle. The way you put on a robe, and a perfumed robe, I might say, so that you don't have just a nice robe with all sorts of stench underneath from soul and body rotting in sin, but a robe that is beautiful to God, a robe that smells good. He dances for joy when he sees you in it. It is a pleasure to him that you are covered with that Jesus. And Jesus is the one who said, you follow me. That is a call to lose our life. For he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. There is no treachery here. There is no buying off here. There is only the pouring out of a true and faithful gift. For in death with him, we are dragged and carried and lifted into life with him. Such an exchange cannot be worked by the works of the law. We cannot merchandise with God as to what we shall do to save ourselves. The exchange of death for life comes by faith in this Jesus. For that faith is the life that is born again by the Spirit in water and the Word. I will pour out on them the spirit of compassion and supplication, said the prophet. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, says Jesus. Faith is this, that God takes us up out of ourselves and carries us over and buries us in Christ, plants us in him. That is faith. Faith is the denial of the self. We will not allow it to have its way, for we have another Lord, a different one. Faith is the life in that Lord. Such activity of the Creator God is indeed that he creates from nothing. For he takes us and brings us to nothing by the law's killing work. We don't have a squirming niggle left. And from that nothing, he creates the sons of God. For all of us who are in Christ Jesus by faith are the sons of God, heirs of that promise. The spirit of faith is God doing his favor to make us his heirs. He is our Father, and we are his children. All that belongs to the promises of the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation belongs to us. He promised Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'll make you a blessing. The whole world will be blessed in you. And we who trust in him are heirs of that promise. The frenzied work that we do to save our own lives for ourselves will always leave us restless and arrogant and uncertain. In the end, such workers have nothing but shame. But the spirit of favor from God takes us into an inheritance. It settles us in the peace of God, and it becomes the root of our certainty. God's favor toward us in Christ is as certain as the nailed down Jesus on the cross is certain. He wasn't put on with scotch tape so that he could float away. He was nailed down and saved. That's how sure it is for us. God's favor toward us is as sure as the resurrection from the dead. That angel sat on that stone. That angel is so heavy, nothing will roll that stone back in front of that open grave. Sin and death, condemnation and shame cannot ever, I repeat, they cannot ever get Jesus back into the grave. Follow me is the call to his disciples, to death for life. Where this spirit of favor is poured out, there is also poured out the spirit of supplication. No real prayer is possible without a knowledge of and belief in this teaching concerning Christ for you. Thus these two, grace and supplication, are tied together in such a way that no one can pray properly unless he prays in the spirit of grace. who assures the heart, our heart, that God is merciful to us in Christ, and that with joy we can call him Father, even though we are a desolate people. Jesus prayed, calling on God to reveal his glory in the Son of his suffering, to reveal the glory to the disciples, and for the disciples to know and live in that gracious will by faith. To learn of Jesus is to be a disciple, and it is to learn to weave our praying into his praying. In him we must incorporate and envelop all our prayers and all that we do. His prayer becomes one with ours. As I said before, like cream whipped together or a loaf baked into one. Supplication is that all of the grace he has promised us, we pick up, bind to ourselves, and pour it back to him for it to be done in us. The apostle taught us in the reading today from Galatians that by faith we are one in this Christ Jesus. Again, we see God graciously present among us when he puts his signature on his word. The water is the signature of the death. He is present to make it. Water is the sign of his presence. His will that in that death we come to life. He joins his word, the fidelity of that word, to bread and wine. The bread is not a sign of the body, as many teach. The bread is the body, which is the sign to you that God is here graciously doing what he said. We are one. We are members of his body, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. And the riches of the inheritance which he won for us at such enormous cost, he now comes to administer to us freely, speaking to our ears and putting food into our mouths and saying, by the Spirit, I want you to feed that in your heart. Indeed, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. For his sake, therefore, we are being killed all the day long. Each day, all day, especially in the simple, grubby, everyday things of body and life, the disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Our surety is not a mental health program for a good self-image, but our surety is the certainty that in the death of Jesus, our sin and death, our condemnation and shame are put to death. And with Jesus, the surety of our resurrection in him has already been established. We are not ashamed to be those who confess him, hold to him, suffer with him, even though we may too be like the weak and the infirm and the feeblest among Israel. We are not ashamed to be thus weak or poor or disconsolate or meek. For he is not ashamed to be with us. He comes, and he comes with glory for you, for me. It is the glory of the Father, the glory of the holy angels, the glory of the Son of Man, crucified and risen from the dead. It is the glory of the Spirit of God's compassion to make you brave, the Spirit of supplication to teach you how to be a praying people. It is the glory of the gospel, of the grace of God toward you. Today that word has come to you in the word of holy absolution. It will come in this blessed food from heaven for our good, Christ's glory given. The spirit of supplication calls for us to cry out to God with fervor, do for us and in us what you have already done, what you now say, and what you intend to do. Do it. Establish it and continue it and complete it. For you have delivered us. And you said, follow me. So to him who comes in the name of the Lord, we sing with angels and archangels and all those dear blessed people who have gone before us into heaven. And then we cry out as his beloved bride, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come now. Be here. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus for life everlasting.